Just so you know, I have a job list of my life. I've had 19. This is my pastoring New Life is my 19th job in my life. I have a variety of jobs, and one, you might be able to say I couldn't hold a job. Maybe that was true. I've never drawn unemployment, but I've had 19 different jobs. And so the vast array of things that Cheryl calls it often running from God career. And so if you go some and you learn that job and you get pretty good at it, and it just doesn't do what you thought it would do, so you kind of leave that job. And I did that several times and went to another job and learned that job and went up the ladder, so to speak. And then it just was kind of empty, so I left that job and went to another job. As I got focused on what God wanted me to do, I was in Lancaster, and I was still needed a job. And now I needed a job, but I don't always just want to say, I need a job. I need to earn an income, which is true. But I also want God to place me where he wants me to be placed. Even if it's a temporary position, I always want to look at my jobs as ministry or a placing by God. And so he placed me one time in Lancaster as the maintenance guy at an assisted living home. I always joked that I was the head of maintenance. I was the only maintenance guy, so I could call myself anything I wanted as long as the light bulbs were changed. And I worked in a place in Mount Joy called Shocks Presbyterian Home. It was a home for people that need assistance in their later years of life. And so I went there as a maintenance guy and started to learn some about that shock. Mr. Shock, who had donated that his mansion to this endeavor. Back, it was built in the 1800s. A very rich individual had a ladder or had a elevator in the middle of the house. It was a very elaborate house, and then they had built on for more people to live in. And it was very ornate and very, very well done. It was just an amazing mansion. And he had given it to this home to be able to help people in their final years to live successfully. And it was doing that well. I enjoyed my time there. But while I was there, I got to looking just around some of the old antiques and as you would fix something. And then they were going to have an auction, so we were pulling out some things for the auction. And I found this book on the bookshelf, and I pulled out the book. And it was a tattered book, and the binding was worn, and you could tell that people had read it over and over and over and over again. And it was the Adventures of Huckleberry Finn is what the book was. And you could tell how many generations of kids or how many kids in that family had read that book. And my understanding was it came from, it stayed with the house from the generations of Mr. Shock. So that book was written in like 1860-something, I believe. And you could tell it wasn't just a book on the shelf. It was a book that had been read over and over and over. And when I opened up the book kind of carefully, I saw a signature on it. It says Mark Twain. And it was dated to the late 1800s. And I found that very interesting that Mark Twain had given that book to someone that he knew. And he had signed his name in that book. And I wondered how much he would have appreciated how much reading that was. Not just somebody idolized that book, but somebody experienced that book. Mark Twain wrote many books through his years in this world. 30, 40 books and novels that he wrote. And many people have been challenged by his writings. And many people have taken journeys along the Mississippi with Huckleberry Finn or with Mark Twain in his writings. In his final years, he died in 1910, I believe, and in his final years, he wrote the autobiography of Mark Twain. And when I read somebody at the end of their life, I read that differently than when I read somebody in the beginning or in the middle. But at the end, there seems to be this wisdom or something that they want to give to the next generation when they know that their own mortality is hanging in the balance. Some of the words, we look at the words of the cross of Jesus. I would take anything that Jesus says as high value, no doubt. But you look at the words of the cross. And I think about the words at the end of someone's life. And he's writing it down, and he's challenging people, I believe, through all generations to know some of these truths that he's learned throughout his life. In one of the statements in his autobiography, it says this: it's never wrong to do the right thing. And I find it interesting that he didn't write that as a 30-year-old, or a 25-year-old, or as a 20-year-old, or a 15-year-old. He wrote that as a 70-year-old. He wrote that as somebody at the end of their life, and knowing that their mortality is going to be a reality to them soon. And he's writing this down, and he said, I want you to know, I think this is what he's saying, I want you to know, it's never wrong to do the right thing. And truthfully, I don't think that many people would have an issue with that statement, that it's ever wrong to do the right thing. See, I think the issue comes in the definition of right and wrong. And I think that's where we start to have the arguments back and forth. Is there a right or is there a wrong? See, I think less people struggle with the fact it's never wrong to do the right thing. But I think people struggle with the definition of wrong and the definition of right and how it fits into that picture. Is there a wrong? Is there a right? What is the definition? If you're studying situational ethics, it's right or wrong is dependent on the set of circumstances that you're in. It's the situation demands if it's right or wrong. So sometimes right is right and sometimes wrong is right. It depends on the situation. Or if you're in a relativism where right and wrong is dependent on the people or the individual that's in the group, and if there's majority rules type of deal, it's right if the majority says it's right, and it's wrong if the majority says it's wrong. Situational ethics is it's wrong if the situation says it's wrong, but it could be right over here because the situation is different over here. And then it could be right over here because the people say it's right over here, but it could be wrong over here because the people say it's wrong over here. I mean, that's pretty confusing to me. Because I don't know, I only need to know right and wrong. I got to know what the situation is or what the people believe that I'm with so I can do the right thing. Because it's truly never wrong to do the right thing, but it might be wrong, might be right, and right might be wrong. I mean, I'm not that sharp of a guy, really. And so I need to know if there's a right or wrong and when I can do right or wrong. What do I do? Do people determine it? If the majority says it's okay, is it okay? Is it so? And if I can get enough people to think that it's right, does it automatically become right or is it still wrong? Just so I believe it's right. Because listen, I've been in a situation before where I want to punch somebody in the mouth too. I'm thinking, man, this is a great situation. If there's ever a situation where punching somebody in the mouth would be right, now's the time. It just feels right. But then I got to back up and say, well, just because the situation says it's right, is it right? And you can argue with me or not, I don't know. I'm trying to come to the conclusion on myself. What do I do? What do I do when I do it? And what is right and wrong? What's the benefits of right or doing right? And it's never wrong to do the right thing, to do the next right thing. I've given that advice to at least 4 different people just this past week. You just got to do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. What's the next right thing? I don't know if I can live out this rest of this week. I'm not asking you to live out the rest of this week. I'm asking you to do the next right thing. And they say, well, the situation is this. And I said, it doesn't matter the situation. What's the right thing? Well, the people that I'm running with say this. I don't care what the people are saying. What's the next right thing? This is relevant in my life if it's not in your life. And because it's relevant in my life, you're stuck with me because I get the trailer. So I need to figure this out. And when I have 4 men, 4 young men wrestling with that thought, what's the right thing to do? Okay, I believe that I need to do the next right thing, but I don't know what the next right thing is. And helping them become and know what the next right thing is. So if it is situational? Is it a relativism? Is truth really, is right and wrong really that bendable? You know, I was raised in thinking the truth was truth. It was more like steel than it was rubber. It was titanium. It was truth. It was right is right and wrong is wrong. And often I knew when I was doing wrong, and it wasn't that bendable. Or is there really a right and wrong? Is there really a right and wrong in life? And it's never wrong to do the right thing. no matter the situation that we're in, or no matter what the people are saying around us. But right is right, and it's never right, wrong to do the right thing. The Bible talks about things like good and evil, and it compares those two things. It talks about good and evil, and it talks about just and unjust, and it talks about righteous and unrighteous. So as I journey this, to travel this road to see what is right, and what do I do in certain situations, does the situation allow me to do whatever I want, and do I just need enough people to agree with me that I can do whatever I want and it's okay? Or is there really a right and a wrong? Is there really a just and an unjust? Is there really a good and an evil? Is there really a righteous and an unrighteous? The righteous, the word righteous appears in the Bible over 600 times. Over 600 times God is telling us about being righteous. And the word righteous is defined by this. Righteous is purity of heart and correctness of life. So there's a twofold definition to righteousness. It's a purity of heart and a correctness of life. The Bible seems to be pointing that there is a right and there is a wrong. It's not bendable. It's not adjustable. It's not a crescent wrench. It's not an adjustable end wrench that adjusts to anything that you want. It is truth. There is righteous and there is unrighteous. And there is evil and there is good. And there is just and there is unjust. 600 times God says righteous in the Bible. He said, I want you to know what righteousness is, what being righteous means. And there is, it is the purity of heart and the correctness of life. So it's twofold. You're righteous, you're justified. That's a purity of heart, you're justified by God. And God made him, it says in Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the purity of heart. In our salvation, we become right with God. He says, you're not right with God. You need Jesus to forgive you. You have sinned and you have violated God's covenant. And you need Jesus to forgive you so that you can be right with God. Now, don't worry about the actions that are coming out. That's a correctness of life. We'll talk about that in a minute. He said, your heart needs to be pure. Your heart needs to be right with God. And the only way your heart can be right with God is to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and allow him to forgive your sins and to make you right with God. That's part of the righteousness in the Bible. The righteous, he's talking about that. He talks about a sinful heart being made right with God. And so that's a portion of the 600 times that righteous is used in the Bible. He said, I want you to know that over and over and over. God says, your hearts are not right. You're not okay without God. People will say, I'm okay without God. I got my own thing going on. I can do it myself. No, you can't. The Bible says you can't. The Bible says you do not have a righteous heart. And you need to have a right relationship with Jesus so you can stand righteous before God. A large portion of the text that use the word righteous point to that, point to salvation, point to this relationship with Jesus. But then in that, the rest of the righteous points to doing right. It's do right, do what's right. It's this right action. So the Bible, to me, is without doubt, it says there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a right that's right all the time. And there is a wrong that's wrong all the time. And it's never wrong to do what's right. And right is solid. Truth is solid. Truth, the conduct and the character, the uprightness, the straightness, the correctness, there is a level, there is a plumb. I told the guys the other night at the men's group, and Cheryl and I have done a lot of building together and building houses and redoing houses, and the other day that we were doing something, and she made this statement, it's in the lines on a level. And we just laughed over that, and I said, I tell you, I just got to be honest with you, Cheryl, right now, honest with you, honey, right now. That's my least favorite statement. It's in the lines. Because if it's just in the lines and it's not level, means that you could be out a couple inches, depending on how long it is. It can't be just hugging one line. Just in the lines is not enough. It's got to be level. And a level tells you what's level. And God says there is a level. In Amos, he said that. I set a plumb bob. Or I set something to show me if they're straight. I set a plumb bob among my people and found them wanting. There is a right and there is a wrong. And it's never wrong to do the right thing. In Proverbs 2, and that's in your sermon handout today, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's a lot of ifs in that passage of Scripture. He said, if you want to really know what's right and what's wrong, it's in my word. And my word, I'll tell you what's right, what's level, what's plumb, and what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous and what's unrighteous, what's just and what's unjust, what's evil and what is good. Because I want you to be righteous. I want you to have this relationship with me and stand holy before me. And then I want you to walk this line with me. I want you to walk this life in righteousness with me. Look what he says. Because, verses 6 and 8, because the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Listen, he holds victory in store for the upright or the righteous. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So there seems to be a course that is right. There seems to be a walk that is blameless, a course that is just, and a way that is right. God said, I'm going to breathe into you through my word. I'm going to breathe into you, and you're going to be able to know what is right and what is wrong. No matter what the situation is, or no matter what the people are doing around you, you're going to be able to know that, because I'm going to breathe into you, and I'm going to give you my word, and I'm going to show you in my word what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to give you the ability to understand my word. I'm going to walk with you, because it's never wrong to do the right thing. Look what he says in 9 through 11. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. And then he defines that as every good path. So what is right and just and fair is defined as a good path. He said, I want you to know the good path. I want you to know the way of the faithful ones. I want you to know the course of the just. I want you to know those things. And I'm going to teach you those things. And I'm going to walk with you. And you're going to understand. And I'm going to breathe into you. And you're going to know what is right. You're going to know the course of the just. You're going to know the way of my faithful ones. You're going to know the blameless life. You're going to know it, he said. Because why? Because I want you to walk a blameless life. Oh, I don't know if anybody can do that. I'm only human. Argue with God. He's the one that says you can lead a blameless life. You can walk the way of the just. That there is a way for the faithful ones. Look at in verses 9 and 11. Then you will understand what is right, just, and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your hearts. Woo! Woo! Because why? Because wisdom is going down to the depths of who you are. Because I'm going to speak to you in your inside ears, and that's called your heart. Because I'm going to teach you. Because wisdom goes down deep, it saturates down into your heart. And knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Look in verses 12 and 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men. Seems to be the other choice of the ways of the wicked, from whose words are perverse and who leave the straight path. Another definition of what is right or what is righteous or what is right is the straight path. Now you can choose the other path, he said. But just because all the people on the other path are agreeing with you, don't make it the right path. Who leave the straight path to walk in dark ways. Who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. There is another choice. I'm not going to turn you into a robot or a puppet. I'm not going to run my hand up your back and or dangle you off a bunch of strings. But I'm telling you right now, he said, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is a good way and there is an evil way. There is a just way and there is an unjust way. And I'm encouraging you and I'll empower you to make the right choices. Because it's never wrong to do what's right. Verses 16 and 17 says this, it will save you from the adulteress, and he compares this to this wayward relationship, this wayward woman, and he compares that to the wrong path and how you can be allured into the wrong path and seduced into the wrong path and try to be convinced to go into the wrong path. Verses 18 and 19 says, for her house leads you down to death and her paths to the spirits of dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. So I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, but I can start understanding when God repeats things over and over and over and over and over in the scripture that's something he wants to take notice of. And when he starts talking about the course of the just and the way of his faithful ones and the good path and the straight path and the paths of life and the ways of good men and the paths of righteousness. And he starts comparing that to the ways of the wicked and the walking in darkness and doing wrong and the crooked path and the devious way. There definitely is two paths in this world. There's definitely a right and there's definitely a wrong. That's doing right, walking the course of the just or the ways of the faithful, the good path, the straight path, the paths of light, the ways of good men. That is doing what is right. He said, I want you, and not only do I want you, I expect you to do what's right. Because it's going down into you. I'll give you everything you need so you know what is right. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life I know what I'm doing is not right. An attitude I have or something I just said or, and God says, you know what, that's not me. You can follow that path. And you can put it on Facebook and you can have 15 people agree with you and like you on Facebook and they can be smiley faces and thumbs up. Still wrong. Because you don't get to change truth. You don't get to change what is right. You can have it. I'll give it to you. You can have what is right. I'll breathe it into you. I'll put it in your heart, but you can't change it. You can do it. I'm not going to force you and or not do it. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter who you get to agree with you. It's right is right and wrong is wrong, he says. And I just to be honest, I wrestle. Well, can it be that black and white? And I've come to the conclusion it is. And we always go to the illustration, well, would it be right for this to happen? If this and all these whole series of 15 things happen, would it be right for me to shoot that person? You know, why don't we go back to the number one, step one and number one, and just see where that goes. We always want to justify an action that we want to do. And we're looking for enough evidence that will point us toward there. Enough situational stuff that will point us toward doing what is wrong. And I'm not speaking for or against shooting someone that comes in your house. That's okay. That's one thing over a million things that God has for us. He said, I want you to do what is right. I don't want you to get angry at that person. I want you to pray for that person. I don't want you to cut that person off in traffic. I don't want you to flip the bird at that person. I know you didn't flip it in person, but I know where your heart was. I can remember being in Bible college for the first semester studying to do ministry. I can remember somebody cutting me off on Donnerville Road. And I can remember rolling out my window and flipping them the bird. I'm thinking, man, this isn't very good for a Bible college student. Probably if you're studying to be a pastor, you should start learning not to flip the bird to people that cut you off in traffic. Because instantly God says, that's not me. It's not me. That's not me. You can do that, but I just want you to know that's not me. If you want to walk with me, you got to know that's not me. Because I got more for you than that. I got a bigger step for you than that. I got something that takes more faith than just flipping somebody the bird. For crying out loud, can I just share a pet peeve with you today? New lifers, will you please start deleting the F word from your Facebook post? It's driving me crazy. I can't even check my Facebook from my friends with my grandchildren around. You're just driving me crazy. Okay, back to the sermon. I took that out of my notes. I said, God, I'm not really going to say that. He said, oh, we'll deal with that when we get there. So I dealt with that. I love you to pieces, but I think you can think of a better word. God says, yeah, that's not me. Do you want to do what's right? There is a way that is right. There is a standard. There is an absolute standard. And I want to give it to you, and I want you to know it, and I want you to dispense it in this world. There is an absolute, there is a course of the just. There is a way of the faithful one. There is a good path. There is a straight path. There is a path that leads to life. There is a way of good men. There are paths of righteousness. There is, he said, there is. And I want you to walk on them. Does it matter, though? See, that's where my mind goes. Does it matter if I do what's right? You know how much junk is in this world? You know how many people really don't care about people? The world is full of chaos and hate and evil. And there are leaders in our country and those who want to be leaders in our country that wear a badge, the evil that they believe in or the evil that they've done. They wear it as a badge, some sort of honor. And I'm thinking, God, I don't know if it matters if I do what is good. There is so much dirt in this pond. How can I pour 1 ounce of fresh water into this old muck and mire of the world? Is it going to matter at all? Okay, God, you convinced me that there's a right and there's a wrong. You convinced me there's a course of the just and a way of the faithful ones. You convinced me of that, but God, and I tell you, I got to be honest, I argued with God all week, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I do the next right thing. And we could spend another hour here back again. This is how I know what is right, by spending time with God. By growing this intimacy with God, by spending time in His Word. And that's what we do here most of the time from a life group or from this platform. As we talk about God's Word, it'll always be God's Word from this platform. And so as we take that, as we absorb that, it teaches us what is right. And God convinced me that that's the way I understand what is right. Piece by piece, it's kind of like eating a watermelon, bite by bite. And that's the way I understand the truth or God's Word. And so I believe that there is a course of the just, a way of the faithful ones. But as I look at this world, I ask myself, does it matter? Does it matter if I'm doing what is right? And I'm just going to give you on your outline, I'm just going to close today with 5 points. Because I think God convinced me that not only is there a right way, but it's worth your time. No matter what the world is doing, no matter where the world is going, no matter what the leaders of this world of the world are doing, no matter what the highest leaders of this world believe in. God says, I got them. What is the next right thing for you to do? I'll teach you that. I'll speak that to you. But I want you to also know that it matters if you do the next right thing. And I want to just run down through 5 different Proverbs that God led me to this week. Proverbs 3:33 says this, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. So if you're filling in the blanks this morning, every blank is axe, A-C-T-S. Easy to spell. A righteous act. Opens the door for a blessing. the next thing. God says, I want to bless you, but you got to know doing the next right thing opens the door for me to bless you. Yeah, but I don't want to do that next right thing. He said, that's up to you. That's completely up to you. But I just want you to know there is a way of the just. And I just want you to know that that way opens up the blessing for me to pour out onto you. Not forcing you to do it. For crying out loud, do whatever you want. But you got to know that it doesn't open up the blessing for you in your life. And this is what he taught me this week. He said, you got to know that opens up the blessing. If you want your life to be blessed, you got to do the next right thing. And then you got to do the next right thing. And then you got to do the next right. Well, I don't want to forgive them. That's fine. You don't have to forgive them. That's the course of the unjust. And you can do that. But I got to tell you, God says, you want to be blessed by me, but you want to walk over there. And you got 5 Facebook friends that agree with you. Yeah, you go, girl. You go. You don't do that. They don't deserve your forgiveness. And now all of a sudden, woo, I don't have to forgive them. God says, well, that's up to you. You don't have to. And you can have that relativism over here, and you can have all those people agree with you, or you can have me bless you. It's up to you. I don't want to tell the truth over here. You don't have to. But when you do, that's the course of the just. That's the way of the faithful. I walked some journey a week and a half ago with a young man that we went into this environment where he was not really comfortable with. And I said, you just got to be honest, man. You just got to be honest. And I sat there across the desk with this young man. And every time somebody asked him the question, he told them the absolute truth. The truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. And when we come out of that environment, it happened so quick what he needed to happen. And it was set up and it was ready to go. And we walked out of that and he was just the truth. He spoke the truth. If he didn't make it up, he was very honest. He was open. He was truthful. He was truthful. And I think God says that's the course of the just. It's not if you always got it right in your life. It's not if you always have walked the path. Just do it now. Just do the next right thing. Just be honest now. Just tell the truth now. Don't worry about Facebook. But truthfulness and the way of the righteous acts open up the blessing that I want to pour out on you. Number 2. Proverbs 11:11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Your righteous acts that God just blessed, your continued righteous acts dispenses that blessings into the people around you. I find that very interesting. God said, you want to bless people? Your righteous act over here, your action, your right thing that you did over here, your honesty, your transparency, your actions here brought you a blessing. Know what that's going to do? I'm going to put that in you, and you're going to give that to someone else, because the next righteous act in your life is dispensing that into someone else's life. I find that very interesting. And I had... If you want to study righteous in Proverbs, just search the word righteous or righteousness in Proverbs. You're going to come up with a lot of them. It talks a lot about righteousness. Here's just 5. So you want to make your house what your house, what, the way God wants to make it. Your dads, you and husbands, you want your house to be blessed by God. That means you're doing the right thing over here. And that means when the next right action is you bring it home and you dispense that blessing into your home, because that allows you to do that. Because you can't dispense a blessing into your home when you don't have one. So I want to bless my home. I want to bless my marriage. I want to bless my family. But I'm living like the Dickens over here. And I go home and all I get is trouble. All I get is your attitude. All I get is this. And all of a sudden all I'm giving you is attitude. And I'm giving you a little bit of voice. And I'm giving you a little bit of attitude back. Rather than doing the right thing over here and being stacked up with a blessing. So that you can, when you go home, you can dispense your blessing into someone else's life. See, I think I got a problem. I think we got a problem with, I can do whatever I want over here, and then I can just switch it into a different situation over here. I can have eyes that wander for my coworkers, and then over here and love my spouse like Christ loves the church. It's going to be rough. Number three, Proverbs 4:18 says this, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter till the full light of day." Righteous acts are foundation for more righteous acts. That's what I learned this week. You got to do the next right thing so I can do the next right thing. Because the last right thing was the foundation for this right thing. So I need to do this right thing, and then all of a sudden I got a foundation to stand on for this right thing. See, I'm 15 steps ahead, and I wonder what the right thing is. And God says, wait a minute, there's 15 steps between here and there. No matter, no wonder you don't know what it is. You have no foundation. But a right act will give you a foundation for the next right thing, for the next right thing, for the next right thing, for the next right thing. Just let me read 2 Samuel 23, 2 through 4 to you. "The Spirit of God spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'One who rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of the Lord, he is like the light of the morning at the sunrise, a cloudless morning, like the brightness after a rain, and bringing the grass from the earth.'" He said the next right thing is going to be the foundation. It's going to be this light, and it's going to be the next light, and it's going to get brighter, and it's going to get brighter, and it's going to get brighter. That's what I encourage the four young men this week. Just do the next right thing. It'll be the foundation for the next right thing. See, when I was back a late teenager, 17 years old, I was doing something that you should not be doing, and I had full agreement with the two guys I was with. We all agreed on this thing, so we thought it was right to do. Well, the law enforcement officers that show up says that's not the right thing to do. And so they introduced us to handcuffs and different things like that, and they introduced us ultimately to a couple years of probation for me. And I learned right away that I needed to stop this ball from rolling. And I lied, and I lied, and I lied, and I lied. I lied to the arresting officer, and I lied to the next one, and I lied, and I lied, and I lied to my parents, and I lied this, and I lied to this. And all of a sudden, I come to the where I had to stand before. It was a game violation, stand before the game warden. And I knew at one point in my life I needed to stop carrying this because it was getting darker and darker and darker and darker. And when I got before him, I said this. This is what happened. This is what I did. And from that moment on, I could start seeing things turn around. I could start seeing, but you know what the sad part was? All of a sudden in my heart, my buddy, he lied and he lied and he lied and he lied and then he run and then he hid and he never got arrested. His record does not have 2 years probation on it. I said, "God, what about that?" He said, "It's not about that. What about you? When will you just do the next right thing? So I can build on the next right thing. So I can build on that next right thing. So it can become brighter and brighter and brighter. So you can walk in light and not darkness." Number four, Proverbs 16:17 says, "As the highway of the upright avoids evil, he who guards his way guards his life. Righteous acts steers one around evil." So many times in my life and so many times in other people's life that I've walked with, they haven't done the next right thing, and all of a sudden they're running into more and more trouble. And God says, "I'm telling you, just if you do the next right thing, there is the next right thing. It's never wrong to do what's right." Sometimes you think everything's going to go hunky-dory for you. Well, it may not look at the time, but it's getting brighter and brighter, and your foundation is growing, and your foundation is growing, and your foundation is growing, and it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter, and now all of a sudden it's starting to steer you around the wrong path. I've shared this story before, but my dad had a Jeep Comanche little pickup truck that would go just about anywhere, almost anywhere other than through the swamp that I tried to drive it through. I was yet to have a driver's license, but I thought it'd be kind of cool to go mudding with my dad's pickup truck. He wasn't humored by that at all. Some of you are smiling. He was not at the time. And I didn't get out the bottom of the swamp, and I had to walk home and tell Dad that I was in the swamp, and it happened to be on our farm. And so my dad put the chain on the tractor, and we drove to the Jeep. And of course, I was the one that had to go in and hook the Jeep. He wasn't going to do it. And he said one thing to me. I know my dad was upset with me, and I know my dad needed that truck. And I knew at that time that I didn't understand how valuable that truck was to him. It was a toy to me, but it was a tool to him. And I know I had misused his truck, and I knew all that, but my dad said one thing to me that day that has stuck with me the rest of my life. And he said this. The only thing he said to me all about that whole situation is this: it's easier to stay out than get out. And all the disappointment that I knew I had brought into his life at that time, that stuck with me. And God said, I want to steer you around the next mud. I want to see it's easier to stay out than get out. I'll get you out of anything, but I want you to steer around it. I want you to know how to steer around it. And the right action over here, that you received a blessing, that you care and you bless other people, and it's a foundation for your life, and it's building and building and building. It's getting brighter and brighter and brighter. It's steering you around the hiccups of life. It's never wrong to do what's right. Let me finish with this one. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Righteous acts empowers one's counsel. It's going to be hard to give righteous advice when you're living an unjust life. Let's be honest. And God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to give advice to other people. I'm going to use you to help other people. And that's going to build, and your righteous acts are going to build, and they're going to be on a foundation, and you're going to be, and it's going to be brighter in your life, and you're going to be solid, and then I'm going to put you back in someone else's life because they need you. And all that righteousness that is in your life, it's not so you can be holier than thou. It's so that you can get in the mud with someone else. Because they build credibility, because you know what the next righteous thing does, what the next right thing does in your life. And you can say, listen, one of you four young men that I talked to last week, I know you can do the next right thing, and I know that it's valuable. And I know God will turn on the lights. And I know God will bless you. You got to do the next right thing. And God will never waste it. The next right thing, the next right thing, the brighter, the brighter, the brighter. And someday, and maybe even today, he's going to give you the ability to say to someone else, just do the next right thing. It's never wrong to do what's right. And why do I do what's right? Because I want to walk the way of the just. It's because I want God's blessing. Because I want to dispense that blessing into other people's life. Because I want a strong foundation. Because I want the lights to be brighter. Because I want my counsel to be verified by the right deeds of my life. Too many people in this world are trying to give advice of what to do when they're not doing it. That's a bunch of hogwash. We need righteous people doing righteous acts. It makes a difference. God's convinced me of that. It makes a difference in your life, in your family's life, and in this community and in this country and in this world. It makes a difference. It's never wrong to do the next right thing. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you, it says in Proverbs 2, that you, it's there. Ask, seek, look for it like you would silver. And I'll give it to you. I'll give you wisdom and discernment and understanding. I'll give you the way of the just, and I'll give you the course of the upright. I'll empower you to do what's right, no matter what's going on in this world. And I'll bless you. And I'll allow you to take that blessing and bless somebody else with it. And I'll build your foundation. And I'll turn on your lights. And I'll validate your counsel. Just do the next right thing. Father, thank you for this day. God, this is a beautiful day. And as I looked ahead from last week, the forecast said 70 to 80% chance of rain. As I look at ahead of this week, it might say stress, overwhelmness, chaos, confusion. But as the weather forecast was wrong, so can my forecast be for this week. May I just start today of doing the next right thing and watch you work in my life. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an amazing day.